Well, good morning. My name is Sung, the pastor here at Grace Ann Arbor. This weekend was a great weekend. The weather cooperated and spring has finally arrived and the students have finally departed. So now I could actually drive down State Street without running them over. So good things. This weekend, we are talking about spiritual habits, continuing in our series. When you look back about through the things that we've talked about, the spiritual habits, they're not your usual spiritual habits, you know, like prayer and Bible study and fasting. I mean, we'll talk about some of those things, but these have been more habits that are embodied, that are more active, that are not the usual habits that we think of. So a number of weeks ago, we started off talking about the habit of work and how God wants us to see our work. And then we looked at the practice of Sabbath and resting. And then beyond that, we also looked at doing justice, the habit of doing justice and serving and caring for those who are disadvantaged. And last week, we looked at the habit of giving and generosity. Well, again, today we're going to look at another unusual habit that we don't often think of as a habit, but should be on our list of spiritual habits, and that is friendship. So in today's sermon, talking about Frankenstein, Redwoods, and the gospel. So let's start off with Frankenstein. In 1935, classic American horror film, The Bride of Frankenstein. There's this really interesting scene where the monster stumbles upon this cottage deep in the forest. And in the cottage lives this blind hermit. And now this hermit can't see the ugliness of Frankenstein, but he kind of perceives and intuits that he can't say anything. He just grunts and groans. And so the blind hermit says, "Are you afflicted as I? I cannot see. You cannot speak. Maybe we can help each other. We can be friends." And then the blind hermit falls on his knees, prays a prayer of thanksgiving to God. "Thank you, God, for you have heard my prayers and have sent me a friend in my terrible loneliness." Well, eventually, the blind man teaches Frankenstein how to talk. So the only words that Frankenstein knows are good, are words that he's learned from him, like food, good, more. And the only sense of humanity that this monster develops is during his time in the cottage with this blind hermit. Well, I know many of you may not have seen this movie, so I'm going to show a brief clip. Kind of pathetic, kind of funny, of just this episode that demonstrates the power of friendship.
"And now for our lesson. Remember, this is bread. 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 And this is wine. To drink.
Drink.
Drink. Good, good. We are friends, you and I. Friends.
Friends.
Good.
Good.
And now for a smoke. No, no. This is good. Smoke. You try.
Oh.
Good, good. Before you came, I was all alone. It is bad to be alone.
Alone. Bad. Friend. Good.
Friend, good. Now come here. And what is this? This is wood for the fire.
Wood.
And this is fire. No, no. Fire is good.
No good. No.
There is good, and there is bad.
Good. Bad.
Well, that scene ends when a group of hunters come to the cottage and see Frankenstein. They're scared, so they attack him and try to subdue him. And in the process, they burn down the whole cottage. And the last thing you see is this monster groping, crawling out of the rubbles of the cottage, back into the cold wilderness, looking for his friend, saying, "Friend, friend." Again, kind of pathetic, kind of humorous, kind of comical. But I think one thing that this clip shows us is this. There is nothing more humanizing to us than friendship. There is nothing more life-giving than friendship. And at the same time, there is nothing more terrible than the pain of loneliness. I mean, if you don't believe me, just think about this. Who would have ever thought that solitary confinement would be a form of punishment and torture? And yet it is. And studies have shown that people who have fewer friends are more readily susceptible to sickness, illness, and disease. So, the spiritual habit of friendship. Let's first ask the question, why is friendship so important? Well, a couple reasons. The first one, I think, is that friendship love is different from all other kinds of love. It's very different from romantic love. It's different from family love. Let's take a step back and look at this from a theological perspective. Before time began, when there was nothing else in the world, there was friendship. And that's a powerful statement. From all eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit were in community together, loving and serving and delighting in each other. So there was never a time when friendship did not exist. You can't say that about marital love, and you can't say that about family love. Therefore, friendship is the essence, the foundation, and the basis of all life. And that also explains why, from a theological perspective, loneliness is such a cosmic, universal human experience. We all experience that. Consider this. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates Adam, the first human being. He is without sin, and he places him in a perfect paradise, the Garden of Eden, where there's no pain, no brokenness, no tears, no pollution. God looks at that garden and this person, this man, and he looks down and says, "This is not good." Why? Because Adam, the man, was alone, and he was lonely. Now, don't forget this. Adam was without sin at this point. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect. Rather, Adam was lonely because he was perfect. Adam was lonely because he was made in the image of God. So, because of that, he needed somebody to love. He needed somebody to serve. He needed somebody to talk to and someone to share life with. Now, this is just fascinating and powerful because all of the other problems in your life, whether it arises out of greed or fear or anger, comes out of sin and imperfection in your humanity. Here, loneliness is the one problem you have because you are made in the image of God. Loneliness is the one problem that arises out of your perfection. So, have you ever been lonely? Maybe you're lonely now. Well, why are you lonely? I'll tell you this. You are not lonely because there is something wrong with you. You are lonely. The reason why you're lonely is because you are made in the image of God. And the one thing that kind of haunts me and blows a hammer to my pride, you know, to all of our pride, you know, the sense of self-sufficiency and independence, I'll do it on my own, I don't need anybody else, is this fact that the less you need friends, the less you are like God. So that's from a theological perspective. Friendship is completely unique and completely different from family or romantic relationships. Now let's come down to a practical, more earthy level. And here I'm going to refer to C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. Here he says, friendship love is different from all other kinds of love in this way. In romantic love, you ask, "Do you love me?" In friendship love, you ask, not "Do you love me?" but do you see the same truth as me? So he goes on to say, lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are face to face, absorbed in each other. Friends are side to side, side by side, absorbed in some common quest. There has to be something that the friendship is about. And so he goes on to say in his book, The Four Loves, that is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. If the honest answer to the question, do you see the same truth, is, I don't care about the truth, I only want friends, then no friendship can arise. There would be nothing for the friendship to be about, and friendship must be about something, even if it were only enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. And then he closes by saying, those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And so he kind of illustrates in a way, in a very practical way, how friendship love is very different from all other kinds of love. In fact, he says, friendship brings into your life something that parents, siblings, and even spouse cannot bring into your life. It is entirely different. And yet, this is the second reason why it's so important. Yet, as important as that is, it is the most neglected of all the loves. Every culture puts friendship in the back burner of our lives. So, for example, in our modern individualistic culture, we tend to put friendship in the back burner, and what do we elevate? What kind of love do we elevate? Romantic, sexual, erotic love. And so, think about this. How many of you would actually go and buy an edition of People magazine if on the cover it said, who's best friends with who? Right? The guys are shaking their heads. I wouldn't buy People magazine no matter what it said, right? Of course not. I mean, the way they sell magazines is, hey, rumors, is Taylor Swift and that, what's his name? Are they really an item? Who's sleeping with who? That's who we want to know. Yeah, I won't buy it, but at least I'll flip through it. How about the songs you hear on the radio? How many songs do you hear about, like, friends? How many songs can you name? Maybe a dozen, right? How many songs can you name that talk about romantic, sexual, erotic love? Shoot, just about every one of Taylor Swift's songs is about that, isn't it? And so there are hundreds, if not thousands, of songs. And so we elevate romantic love and put friendship in the back burner. In fact, here's a question. What one blockbuster film that's come out is not primarily about romance or family, but about friendship? Anybody? What's that? I hear a whole bunch of whispers. What's that? Lord of the Rings. Right? Thank you, Peter. Now, here's the thing. If you've read the book, and I know most of you have seen the film, probably not read the book, but if you're a true diehard Lord of the Rings fan and you've read the book, you know that the book is primarily, Tolkien intended that to be about friendship, right? Now, what does Hollywood do? Aragorn, Arwen, oh man, and I know you guys love the romance part too, right? You just imagine yourself as being Aragorn, being that hero and stuff. Hollywood puts romance front and center. If you read the trilogy, that part is actually reserved in the back because Tolkien intended the Lord of the Rings to be primarily about friendship on a common quest, on a common interest, on a common journey. So in a modern culture like ours, romance is put front and center. However, if you go into the East, the more traditional communal kind of societies, they tend to put family first, family before friendship all the time. And so whatever culture you go into, whatever time in history you go back to, friendship is always in the back burner. And why is that? Because friendship is not a biological necessity, nor is it even a sociological necessity. Friendship love is the only love that will not press itself against you. Therefore, in a busy culture like ours, When we're working long hours, we're traveling all over the place, all the relationships that we have with our family and our spouses and our significant others will constantly push themselves on you. So come Thanksgiving or Christmas, what are you expected to do? Go see family. And if you're married and you go see one side of the family, what do your in-laws say? Well, if you went to Christmas on that side of the family this year, next year you better come to our side of the family. And so family's always pressing themselves against you. And so is romantic love. Spouses, husbands, what happens if you don't spend time with your wife, right? What happens if you neglect your girlfriend, right? Right? They come pressing on you. And so, again, these aren't bad things, but friendship is the least invasive, least disturbing, and least demanding out of all the loves. And so, therefore, it involves incredible initiative and intentional investment. Now, in a highly academic, achievement-oriented place like Ann Arbor, right, you may not say this, but I know you all subconsciously believe this because I believe this as well, too. The way we live our lives reflects the sentiment of William Ernest Henley in his poem Invictus, where he says, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Basically, in other words, I am who I choose to be. Well, you know what? To put crassly, that is a load of bull. It is. I mean, think about back to your life. In your younger years, who is it that shapes you and affects you so much? It's your parents. Well, you know what? The rest of your life, it's your friends, your companions who make you who you are. And eventually, your life will collapse and fall apart if you do not have friends or if you choose friends poorly. If you don't believe me, even just look at the time, look what happens when you start hanging out with your coworkers or your acquaintances. You start talking like them, you start doing things that they would do. Again, they start impacting you in ways that you don't even think. And so all this talk about self-sufficiency and independence, being the master of our fates, load of bull. So, friendship is important because it's different from all other kinds of love, but it's also the most neglected of all the loves. So, secondly, and this will be pretty brief, but how do we develop friendship? What are the requirements of friendship? Three things. First of all, friendship requires fierce loyalty. A friend is someone who will be there during good times, bad times, through the highs and lows, through the calm and the storm. We sing about that, about Jesus. Right? When life falls apart, they are there for you. Friendship is really reflected well in redwood trees. These huge trees in California, they are the largest living things on earth. They are the tallest trees in the world, and a number of them stand taller than the Statue of Liberty. Now, you would think that trees that big and that tall would have root systems that go down hundreds of feet into the earth. Yet that's actually not true. They actually have very shallow root systems. So how do these trees that stand hundreds of feet tall, towering into the sky, when the rain comes and the storm and the winds blow, how do these trees stand so tall in the midst of it all? You know what the secret is? Underneath the ground, their roots are all interlocked so that they support and sustain each other. And so friends, when the storms come, they are there with you. The reality is, most of your friends on Facebook don't qualify as friends, right? I mean, they qualify as, okay, acquaintances, and whether we admit this or not, most of our acquaintances know us and we know them because they're useful to us. Most of our relationships are very utilitarian. And you may say, no, that's not true. Yeah, it is. I mean, maybe they're useful to have a good time. Maybe they're useful to just, you know, go watch a game or do, but they're useful in some way, and that's about it. A friend, and so these people who only know you because you're useful to them or they're useful to you, when the storms come and life begins to fall apart, those acquaintances, what do they say to you? What they say is this. as they're kind of walking away, hey, I'll pray for you. Give me a call if you need anything. Right? And it sounds all good, but honestly, when people say that to me, I'm not going to call you, right? A friend is someone who doesn't even need to say that because they are right there with you in the midst of the storm. Now, it doesn't mean that friends don't pray for each other and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying, friends, you are not a means to something else. You are an end in itself, right? You are not a means to achieve something, to make connections with other people, or to get a job interview. You are not a means. You are an end in yourself. That is what a friend is. And so it requires this fierce loyalty in relationship. Secondly, it also requires a sense of gentle care. They listen. They care enough to listen. And they to the point where you can confide in them. They demonstrate this incredible sensitivity to who you are, what you're going through. They know the right thing to say. They help you carry your burden, and they guard your trust with this incredible vigilance. But there's also in this relationship a give and take, right? They not only listen to you, but they also open up their lives. They share their hopes and dreams, and they trust you with their fears and insecurities. And that's very different from, let's say, your relationship with a counselor. You could go to a counselor and confide in the counselor, but the counselor is not going to reciprocate. They're not going to open up their lives to you. And many of you have those kinds of relationship where the person comes to you and they just love to, and it's almost like clockwork. They just emotionally vomit all over you. You know those kinds of people, right? And the only give and take in that relationship is that you do all the giving and they do all the taking. That's not a friendship. In friendship, as Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There's a sense of mutual sharpening, mutual trust, and transparency and nourishment and care that happens. And so there's gentle care. But thirdly, friendship also requires honest truth. You know, I see a lot of people who are friends, and then they'll do this. Oh, that person really needs to change this or that. You know, they're just ruining their lives. Why don't you go tell them? Oh, no, I don't want to. I love them too much to confront them. No, you're just really not their friend. You just love yourself too much. A genuine friend will say to a friend, look, you're walking down this dangerous path, and these are painful words that I have to share with you. And you know, this is such a cliche, but it's so true. It hurts me just as much in telling you as it will be in you hearing this, but I have to tell you, you know, she's not good for you. Nobody else will tell you this except me, and I'm telling you this because I'm your friend. And you notice how hard this is to have both fierce loyalty, gentle care, and honest truth? Again, most of the relationships you're in, yeah, I care about the person, but do you care enough that you could actually tell them the honest truth? Other people, they're not even your friends. I'll tell them the truth. You're a bum. You're an idiot. But you don't care an ounce about them. So we could go on with this list just going on and on and on. But basically what I want to say is to be a friend means that you are in constant pain because on one hand, it requires this gentle care and love for that person. And at the same time, at the very same time, it requires a brutal and yet honest and loving truthfulness in talking to them. And so this is kind of what good friends look like. Now, when we consider this and perhaps many more characteristics or marks of a friendship, I think one of two responses kind of arise out of our hearts. The first is this. On one hand, we hear this ideal picture of a friend, this perfect friend, and we think, there's this feeling of longing. My goodness. We live in a culture where our friends are taken away from us faster than we can forge them. Because we have such mobility. I mean, your friends graduate, you get a new job, they get relocated. And so, I mean, honestly, most of us here, if I could say it this way, have like a shelf life here in this town. And so to form friendships is so hard in a place like Ann Arbor, where it's so transient. People come and go all the time. And so what happens is we don't have the kinds of friends that we need. We start to make friends, and then they move. We start to make another friend, and then they get relocated. All of a sudden, we grow cynical, and we just want to give up on our friends, and friendship, again, takes the back burner of our lives. And so, on one hand, there's this feeling of longing. Yes, I would so love to have this kind of friend. At the same time, I think there's a sense of inadequacy. When you measure yourself against this description of a perfect friend, you have to admit that one of the reasons why you don't have good friends, it's not because of mobility and transience. That's part of it. The reason why you don't have good friends is because you're not a good friend. It takes time, effort, inconvenience to demonstrate fierce loyalty, gentle care, and honest truth. You have to go through the pain of listening to their problems, the pain of actually telling them the truth and being there for them. You have to help them move from one apartment to another place when you'd rather just go out and just do whatever you want. And so the honest truth is we just don't have the kinds of friends that we need because we're not those kinds of friend. Now, I don't want to end on a kind of a downer note. So that being said, where do we get the power to form and forge these kinds of friends that we need? It's only when we understand that Jesus is the friend that we, our hearts, are searching for. If you've been going to church, you think, yeah, I know this. But look, before Jesus dies on the cross, he gathers his disciples around a table, and he says this in John chapter 15. I no longer call you servants, because servants don't know their master's business. I now call you friends. What happened that changed all that? Jesus knew that he was about to go to the cross. He was about to die on behalf of his disciples and the world. And he was going to reconcile their relationship with God. So now, what once was a broken relationship with God, he knew through his death and his resurrection, he was now going to bring God and humanity together. And now it was possible for us to be friends with God. And in the midst of that, Jesus says, I am the friend you're looking for. I will never leave you or forsake you. I know you better than you know yourself. And yet I will deal with you in a brutal, honest way. In your own interest and for your own good, I'll knock off those rough edges of your life. Not because I'm mean and I don't like you. I only do this because I ultimately care for you. And so it says in Scripture, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. So I want to ask you this morning. Some of you don't have a friendship with God. You've been coming to church. You like singing the songs. You think, whatever, this is great. But you don't have a relationship with God. He wants to be your friend. And I want to encourage you to invite him into your life. In a few moments, I'll help you pray to that direction. For others of you, you've been coming to church all your life. Church becomes almost like this routine kind of thing you do. Your relationship with God is, it's not, you can't remember the last time you've spoken to God. You can't remember the last time you've heard from God. Friendship? What is that? And yet, the friendship with God, with Jesus, is the one thing that your heart is longing for more than anything else. Can I encourage you and challenge you to reconnect and to redevelop your friendship with Jesus this morning? In a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. As we do that, I'm going to ask you to stand and pray together as we dedicate our lives to him. Let's prepare our hearts as we continue in worship. Stand and let's pray together. Jesus, you are our forever friend, who never leaves us or forsake us. You have never let us down. Though we walk through the valley, though we feel nothing but darkness and coldness inside of our hearts, you don't run away. You've looked in the darkest corners of our lives, and it doesn't scare you. You are fiercely loyal and faithful to us. And yet we've been running away and running away. Jesus, we want to know what it means to be your friend. For some of us, church is just a religion, and now we want to start that relationship with you. Jesus, come into our lives, walk with us, and teach us how to walk with you. Teach us how to be your friend. Father, in finding a friend in you, Lord, we know that we will have the security and the strength to be the kinds of friends that you call us to be. Lord, this morning we look to you in worship and trust. It's in your name we pray. Amen.